And I encourage you to have your Bibles open and keep it open at that way, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. For those that don't know, my name's Rick and I'm part of the ministry team here. We've been working our way through 2 Corinthians. What a great book to be working our way through. And I want to ask a question of us. What should motivate us in gospel ministry? That's an easy one, isn't it? The gospel should motivate us in gospel ministry. That should be what we're on about as people who are recipients of the gospel, saved by the gospel, and are looking forward to being with God in heaven because of the gospel. But how does the gospel impact the way we do ministry and our motivations in ministry? What is it that changes us so that the ministry we do reflects the gospel provider? How do the gospel recipients reflect the gospel provider in how they serve him? Well, Paul gives us some great insights. But if we don't listen to what we read today, we can get the wrong motivation in ministry, can't we? Just say our motivation in church is to make sure that our income matches our expenditure. Good. That's a worthy thing to do. But as a church, if our motivation to exist as a church is about income matching expenditure, then once our income matches our expenditure, we'll take the foot off the gas pedal and relax. Once we've got enough people to cover our costs, then really, who cares about others? Now, that's a really negative motivation. I don't think that's our motivation as a church, but I was asking it because it's worthwhile thinking through. I didn't check with Dave beforehand, but just say as pastors, we had the wrong motivations. I don't think Dave or I have these motivations. Let's do some thinking now. What if our motivation in ministry is so that we could just receive a paycheck? You know, it's not a bad job, actually. It's not the highest paid job. Completely not accountable, though. So I could get my paycheck each week or each month, no accountability, do what I want to do. I know ministers that have that as a motivation. Maybe Dave or I could be motivated because we just like secure jobs. You know, we're in a job that's very hard to get sacked from. I don't get a review, and if you gave me a review, I don't have to listen to it. And if I get the right parish with the right income stream from investments, not from people, I don't even need you lot. What a great job. There you go. If our motivation in ministry is wrong, we could be like that. Again, a couple of negative, and let me tell you, unhelpful or deliberately negative examples, because I think we get some great motivation from what Paul writes today, what should motivate us as ministry team and us as ministry-minded church. How about I pray for us as we look at God's word this morning? Lord God, I pray that your word might speak to our hearts, maybe challenge us, maybe just keep correcting our thinking. Lord, we pray that your word will keep changing us. We don't want to just know what it says. We want to put it into practice. And we know, Lord God, that by ourselves, that is a pretty much impossible task. We pray that your Spirit will work in us to help us obey your word, be transformed by your word. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, Paul makes it pretty clear right from the beginning of verse 14 that he is motivated by not being a burden to the church in Corinth. Actually, we see for really a chapter and a half, two chapters, he's made a fool of himself. He's boasted about himself in the way that the super apostles might have boasted about themselves. He's answered criticisms. And we get an idea that one of the problems the church has in Corinth with him is that he's not been a burden. That sounds funny, doesn't it? If you're in Greek-thinking society and wealthy Greek-thinking society, it's nice to have people that are dependent on you, your patrons, or people you pay a patronage, that's the way to put it. People who help you think through stuff, or more importantly, support the issues that you like supporting and give the views that you like giving. The paid mouthpiece. And so it's very common in their Greek culture to have those people, but The problem with Paul is that he charges nothing. You can boast about the people you support if you've got a whole pile of people you support. You can't boast about supporting Paul if you're not paying him anything. He covered his own expenses. Verse 14, he doesn't want to be a burden to them. He doesn't want to share in their possessions. Not because he dislikes them, not because their possessions are second rate. But the reason why he doesn't want to share in their money and share in their possessions is he wants them, not their money. He doesn't want to confuse the gospel. He doesn't want them confused about whether or not he's taking the gospel to them so that they build up his income base. He wants them to follow Jesus. And he wants to make sure that anything he does doesn't confuse that objective. Now, the church in Corinth had slots. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 14, when Paul says, out of your plenty you can share generously with those who don't have in Jerusalem. In their plenty. We could milk them for all they're worth. They don't really miss it. No, Paul doesn't want their money. Paul wants to see them transformed by the gospel. He wants them to use their money in godly ways, but he doesn't want their money. Because it would be terrible for them to think that he only took the gospel of Jesus to them because they are wealthy and could support him. That's in direct contrast to the false teaching super apostles. We picked up last week in chapter 11, verse 19, The false teaching super apostles were exploiting the church in Corinth, taking advantage of them. They were happy to mix their motives. And the church in Corinth wasn't even too worried about that, by the way. But Paul was, because he wanted to make sure the gospel got to them untainted. That's what motivated him. But Paul is motivated more than just not being an economic burden. What drives Paul to be like this? Well, he also sees himself as the father, as their father, or you can think as their parent. And they are like his children. And what healthy thinking parent doesn't want to care for their kids? What healthy thinking parent doesn't want to give up and sacrifice for their children? Now, I know we've got plenty of dodgy examples of parents. Not here, I'm not looking at you guys. You're all great parents just like me, you know. But the reality is that we're flawed, aren't we? And Paul is not trying to give us parenting tips. This is not parenting 101, guys. This is about, well, it makes sense that a parent wants to make sure the their kid doesn't have to pay for them. Well, that's what motivates him in ministry. This is a ministry motivation example, not a parenting tip. And Paul would gladly expend of himself so that the church in Corinth grows in Christ, the same as a healthy parent would expend of themselves so that their kids might grow. And that's costly, isn't it? It's been costly for Paul. Costly, self-sacrificial ministry. And that costly, self-sacrificial ministry was actually used by these false teaching super apostles. It was twisted by them. There's no free lunches, is there? You could hear them saying it. Paul is not getting money off you now because he's got a plan to get money off you later. Once you feel obligated to him and you can't say no, he'll ask you for more and you have to say yes. We don't actually know the exact words, but that seems to be what it is. And Paul has a shot at them as he's very sarcastically in verse 16 and 17. Says, I tricked you, did I? You know, is that what I've done? And Paul is critiquing that wrong thinking and saying, you've got to be kidding. I have not exploited you, he says. And the people I've sent you have not exploited you. He simply doesn't want their money. they want to give it. It will make them look better. It will give them something to boast about of the people they're supporting. Paul doesn't want their money at all. But what does he want of them? Well, actually, the passage tells us he wants godliness. And that's the last motivation we'll look at from the passage today. Verse 19. How is godliness achieved? Well, he wants to strengthen them. And he strengthens them in a couple of ways. All the things he's been saying so far is not about, you need to support me because I'm feeling bad. I've been saying all of this, he says, so that you might be strengthened in your relationship with God, that you might come back to the real gospel and you might obey that real gospel. Paul looks like he's been defending himself at a surface level, doesn't he? You know, his name's slighted. But he couldn't care two hoots about that. He just wants people back in right relationship with God through the gospel that he preaches and obedience to that gospel. That's the only thing he wants from them. He's happy to be a complete fool in the eyes of the church and the eyes of us reading later on, many years later. Why? Well, he's actually putting into practice what we read in that first reading, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 22. He's been all things to all people so that by all possible means some might be saved. My reputation doesn't matter. What you think of me doesn't matter. But I want you to come back to Jesus. I want you to obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've seen as he's worked through this letter that some have repented. We read about that in chapter 7. They've, with godly sorrow, turned back to follow the gospel of Jesus. But it's clear as we get to chapter 12, and we've seen it ever since chapter 10, that a whole pile of people haven't. They've been in the spotlight, and Paul has been critiquing them with increased harshness. Why? Because he wants them to come back to Jesus. And he tells us he's going to arrive for the third visit, and when he gets there, he doesn't want to find people who are still following those false teaching super apostles, people who are still living in the way that the false gospel they proclaim enables them to live. If they remain in defiance, Paul says, he will hold them to account. Wouldn't you like to know what happens on that third visit? What is it that Paul does? There's no chapter 14. Although people would like to make it up, if anyone comes and tells you they know what happened on the third visit, then tell them they're lying. Although if you want to know, I do have a suggestion. I do suggest you write the question down and put it in your back pocket. And when you die, ask them to bury it with you and get it out and ask Paul when you see him. Or you could tattoo it on you, but if you get cremated, you won't have a copy. You see, we don't know. But what we do know is what motivates Paul in doing gospel ministry. And we see how the gospel affects that motivation. So how does it impact us today? The good news is I don't think we're going to be in Corinth. And another good news is I don't think people having shots at us is the way that we're having shots at Paul. But Paul still wants us to learn. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. How does the gospel transform the way that we do gospel ministry? Well, here's some thoughts. Paul has a great desire not to be a burden. It's not that he doesn't allow, it's not that it's wrong for gospel ministry-minded people to get an income from preaching the gospel. We read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, didn't we? Don't muzzle the ox as it's treading out the grain. For some reason, Paul wisely decided to cover his own expenses in Corinth, possibly even funded from someone else. What was that reason? He didn't want the church in Corinth to think that he was sharing the gospel with to them, because he was after their money. The gospel is a gospel of free grace, isn't it? And Paul wanted to give it freely. Today we have a commissioning service for Kay before she heads overseas. We support Women Mica in Cambodia. We support as a church Jack and Kate, or Jack in particular, as he takes the gospel to the university world. Why do we want to pay for them to take the gospel somewhere else? Because we don't want the people in wherever they're sharing the gospel, Cambodia, universities, or somewhere in Southeast Asia, we don't want the people that are hearing that gospel to think, you're only sharing that gospel with me because you want my money. We as Christians want to make sure they can preach the gospel of free grace, free of charge. That's what motivated Paul. That's why we give away stuff at Carols on the Hill rather than charge for anything. Because we want the community that hears about Jesus to know that we don't want their money. Sure, once you're converted, we want God to bring every area of your life into godliness. That's what we see as we read this passage. But before you know Jesus, when you're still wrestling whether or not you like the gospel, we just want you to know about who Jesus is and what he's done. Some words of wisdom for us. If ministries we are part of just want your money, I would suggest you leave that ministry. Go somewhere else. If the churches you're part of just want you to make the pastor rich or to make the ministry empire wealthy, I actually don't think that's a great motivation for ministry. That's not a good one to be part of. But the passage speaks to us in different ways, or more ways than just that. You see, this passage talks about how Paul is motivated to serve, like a father would serve their children, or a mother serve their children. Now, that's a dangerous analogy to apply, because in Paul's day, the same as today, there are dodgy parents with dodgy motives. But he's trying to help us understand this is how the gospel should impact the way we serve others with the gospel. And that's costly, isn't it? Good parenting is costly and self-sacrificial. Good parenting doesn't have children just to earn incomes off them. Good parenting wants the children to receive the gift of parental care, free of charge. Well, good ministry, and Paul's not giving us that example so we get good parenting tips, but good ministry tips. Good ministry wants the gospel to be given free of charge. Costly. Expending yourselves to serve gospel work. Now, I need to be pretty careful here. You might think that you must expend yourself as the person next door, the same level as the person next door. But all of us are different economic situations and different capacity situations. Let's use that word. See, Paul's talking about a heart motivation, not a timesheet. I'm not asking, do you do what others do? I'm asking you, do you have the same heart desire that Paul has? And that is to serve others within your capacity for the sake of the gospel. Again, if ministry is all about our own gain, or the gain of the pastors, not a good motivation. Don't be part of it. If ministry is all about gospel gain, if ministry is costly and self-sacrificial, God-honoring, be part of it. And I need to add a little did-you-notice comment at the end here, or the end of this passage. Did you notice that as Paul talks in this analogy about parenting, what is the motivation of parents for their children to grow into adults? Well, our Christian motivation is to grow into adults who follow Jesus. You see, Paul wants to serve the church in Corinth because he wants the church in Corinth to grow to the point that they can become adult-minded in their gospel ministry. That's why he says in 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example. Become like me, not because I'm who I am, but because of who Christ is. Don't stay as children who don't know how to use the resources you've got for gospel ministry. Grow to the point where you can be like me and expend yourself in gospel ministry. And the final thing, as I think this passage challenges us this morning, we've talked a lot about expending ourselves in gospel ministry. What is that? What are we hoping to achieve? Did you notice what Paul says? To strengthen them? That's not doing weights at the gym. He wants to strengthen the church in their relationship with God and their obedience to what God says. He's got a list of things that they're struggling with at the end. You might have that list or another list. Paul realizes the need for this church in Corinth to come back to the gospel, and once they've come back to the gospel, to live lives worthy of the gospel. And that's what he wants to strengthen them with. Here's our challenge. As we serve others, do we have that same motivation? Do we want people to know Jesus? And then once they know Jesus, do we want people to be obeying Jesus? Living lives worthy of the gospel. That's what strengthening is all about. So as you expend yourself in gospel ministry, you're expending yourself so that others might know and obey Jesus, and you with them. Again, we might want the detail of what does that look like. Actually, if I was going to share with you what it looks like for one person, the next person will be slightly different. Investing the time that God has given you in enabling people to know Jesus and to obey Jesus will be different for every one of us. Here's a couple of thoughts, though. If you're going to grasp hold of what this idea of expending yourself in gospel ministry that strengthens people in their relationship with God will look like, I think you will be at church. I think you'll be wanting to gather with God's people. I think you will be wanting to know what God's word says. I think you will be wanting to put into practice what God's word says. And so you might be the person who makes the phone call when you really didn't feel like making a phone call to encourage one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, or to actually connect with someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. That's what costly ministry is about. You might be coming to church when you really don't feel like it, so that you might encourage and spur one another in Christ. There's a whole pile of different ways it will impact us. Here's one that Paul did. He was willing to put his relationship with the church in Corinth on the line so that they might hear the gospel be again and re-grasp hold of it and obey it. He wasn't namby-pamby in the way he addressed the church in Corinth. He expended himself greatly so that the church in Corinth might have the opportunity of coming back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a great motivation, isn't it? Motivating to serve others, to strengthen each other and those who don't know Jesus by bringing them to know Jesus better. If you're a follower of Jesus, are you prepared to be motivated in the same way that Paul was? How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we live in a world that desperately needs to know you. And Lord, as we understand the gospel, we see your incredible grace lavished upon us. We ask, Lord God, that you might work in our hearts, that we will be motivated by the same sort of things that Paul was motivated on by. Lord, it's so easy to be motivated by self-security or selfishness. Help us to be motivated, Lord, to sacrificially serve one another, serve the sake of the gospel, to see people strengthened as they come to know you and strengthened in their faith because of the gospel.
Lord, we pray that as your people, we'll have the great joy of being used by you for your glory. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.